Decisions.
Today is a story about decisions. Some decisions are easy or trivial. I don't know. Some are important, right? We make a lot of decisions. This morning I had to decide what to wear.
You know, it's kind of pretty easy. Go with the jeans, you know.
Got to find a shirt. Okay, so I don't really wear a too fancy a shirt because that's kind of like my school style. But I don't want to wear a polo, so I try to find something that's not too wrinkled. You know, just because I don't iron. So black, that'll do. Shoes. Go with a black shoe. Gotta go with black shoes. Put them all together. Where to go for lunch afterwards? I'm sure that will come up. Right? That's usually, for Christians, that's kind of the Sunday, the second service is winding down. When they start to do that last song, you know that's where your brain goes. You know?
Come on.
Not really important decisions, right? Just decisions. Others are big decisions. You know? Decisions about career. Decisions about life choices. Ooh, America. You get that one wrong? Wow.
Right?
Decisions. And think about how we make decisions.
Some we don't put a lot of thought into
because, again, they don't really matter. To be honest with you, I did not pray about what shirt to wear. I did not stand in my closet and say, Lord, just show me so many choices. You know, it's kind of silly to think that, right? I guess you could, but I really don't. Other decisions, you better pray about, right? You better make sure you are centered in God's will when you're deciding something like a career move, or to buy a house, or to have a child, or to, you know, wanting to do with something that really is going to be impactful. Right? Those are not the decisions that you should make just based upon how you feel. Right?
Well, today is a story about decisions. So, to get us back into context, Abraham is getting older. And he is thinking about a decision. And one of his decisions is that we need to find a wife for Isaac. Right? Isaac is in his late 30s. Or early 40s at this point. Okay? It's time he has a wife, right? We've got to continue. We've got the promise of land and seed, but that is given to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, but that's got to keep going, right? We need a future Jacob and Joseph for this to work. And so we talked about the fact that Abraham called in his most valuable, his most trusted servant, and said, your job, because I'm too old to do this, is to go back to where I'm from, my family, and find a wife for Isaac. And they had this conversation, if you remember, where the servant kind of brings up, okay, I can do that, but what if the girl that we find for Isaac doesn't want to leave and come to live in Canaan? Should I take Isaac back there? In other words, what's most important? If you have to choose, Abraham, do you want the perfect wife or the perfect homeland, perfect residence? Right? So if a choice between a wife in Haran or no wife in Canaan, what do I do? And Abraham didn't even have to think about it. Right? Remember what he said? Whatever you do, don't take Isaac back there. Don't take Isaac back there. Okay, servants ready, loads up, and we are in Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please, let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camel also, may she be the one whom you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And it came about, before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abram's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. And it came about, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she said, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. And the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. So that's the story. And it contains elements that make a little bit of sense at first. Some, perhaps, that seem a little odd. But let's unpack it if we can. And so we're going to look at the journey. And the servant has accepted the responsibility for finding the wife for Isaac. And he took camels, and he took a variety of good things, and he went to Mesopotamia. So he's got 10 camels laden with things. Now, some of these are gifts, right? We see those later on. A lot of this is probably just supplies, right? I mean, it's going to be quite a journey. It's going to take maybe a month or so for him to get there. It's also, I would presume, likely that he is not traveling alone. The scripture doesn't mention anybody else, but it would be not wise to load up camels with all these supplies and send one guy on a month-long journey to sort of take care. I mean, you're just, you know, that's just some low-hanging fruit for robbers or bandits. So there's probably, you know, he's probably got some help, even just managing the camels. So that's what he's doing. They're off, and they're going to take about a month to get there. And he's bringing gifts. In addition to supplies, he's bringing gifts. And these gifts are the bride price, right? We've seen elements of this before. If you remember when Abimelech mistakenly took Sarah, because Abraham said, hey, she's my sister. When he gave her back, he kind of gave sort of a vindication, I remember 1,000 shekels. Pharaoh did the same thing. There was this idea that, you know, when you negotiated a marriage, there was an exchange of goods. Well, maybe today, I don't think we'd do it today, but you know, we'd call it a dowry, right? And this was a very practical reason. There was a very practical reason for that. If you think about it, the girl's family is losing a worker, right? I mean, this is an age where young people contributed to the family welfare. She might not have worked in the fields, although she could have, but certainly around the house. And so when you're sort of taking a woman, a young girl, out of that family and taking them into the man's family, the idea was you need to compensate the family for their loss of an employee, for lack of a better term. So that was part of what that was. These arrangements were also, and we will see this as this unfolds, negotiated between the husband and the male who's responsible for the girl. In other words, we need to sort of remove our very modern romantic notions of young people falling in love. That's not what we did in the ancient world. That's not what we did for most of human history. The father of the young girl would negotiate with the husband-to-be. And that would be an arrangement that would be made. The young girl did not necessarily need to even be informed about this. That would not be at all unusual for a young girl to sort of wake up one day and say, hey, have her father say, hey, good news, we found your husband. And again, as peculiar as that seems to us, we could perhaps reflect on the fact that modern-day divorce rates are 50%, and wonder if maybe, some reflection on some ancient customs might not be amiss. Just saying. So, the servant takes off. He knows where he's going, sort of. It says he's going to Mesopotamia. The precise destination we'll find out later. It's a place called Aram Naharaim, which means Aram of the two rivers. So we don't know exactly where that is, but it's between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, right in Mesopotamia. In Scripture, this is called Paddan Aram. We'll see this again in the future as we continue to work our way through Genesis. And so it's going to get there. If you recall, Abraham's journey from the Tigris Euphrates kind of sweeping down into Canaan. The servant is essentially reversing that. Remember, we talked about when Abram at the time, when he came into Canaan, he was kind of following a pretty common trade route. There were people that did that. That was sort of the way you went. And so this is essentially the way the servant is kind of reversing that. He's just kind of going upstream, if you will. And so that's where we find him. Scripture doesn't say how he knew exactly where to go, but that could be just God guiding him, right? But he knows he's going essentially to a general area, and he goes there. And it takes him a month, and he arrives at a destination. Scripture doesn't say that this is the first place he stopped or the 20th. Right? Scripture's just focusing on, he came to this place. He's probably been traveling all day. It's probably late in the afternoon. It'll say in the evening. So he's going to rest by the well. It says he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And that's a smart decision, right? There's a couple of reasons this makes sense. Number one, he's tired and thirsty, and his camels are tired and thirsty. That's a good place to be, right? It's just practically speaking, let's rest, let's get some water, let's kind of refresh ourselves. Secondly, this is where people congregated. This was where people came. So if you want to sort of meet the locals, this is where you're going to have a chance to do this, okay? Water is essential then as now. No running water. You drew the water for the evening meal. Everybody's going to be coming out there. It's a good place to get to be, especially if you want to meet a young girl. Because the task of getting the water usually went to a young girl who was, old enough to sort of handle the responsibility and lug the water around. Water is not light, okay? So if you're getting a few gallons of water, you're not going to send a six-year-old to do that, right? So you're going to have a young girl who's probably learning the skills of cooking, marriageable age is what we're looking at, right? What today might be sort of late teens. So that's who he's going to see, and that's where he is. Interesting, meeting a girl at a well is kind of a thing in the Old Testament. It's sort of how the patriarchs, kind of rolled. They had their way of meeting women, and the well was it. Jacob, when he went on his journey, came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked, saw a well in the field. Behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. From that well they watered the flocks. The stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." And he said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We can't until all the flocks have gathered. Then they roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and we'll water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, brought him home, and he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said, "Surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. And that story will unfold where this continues to be a relationship. We don't know if that's the exact same well. It could have been. Scripture does not say. But again, this idea of that being a place where you met a young girl, that being a place where you could sort of encounter somebody that was a potential mate, is something that was common. We see this even in the life of Moses. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled, heard of the matter. The matter is when Moses killed the other Israelite. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water, filled a trough to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why have you left him behind? Invite him to have something to eat. Go get that guy." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. So again, this is just a common motif in Scripture in the Old Testament. A well as sort of a meeting place and a place for a young man, or in this case, an old man's servant, to meet a potential bride. So the man is waiting there, the servant is waiting there, and he prays. And we need to look at this prayer because this might be a place where you disconnect a little bit. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." He starts off by asking God to bless what he's doing, right? "Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, grant me success today." That's pretty common. I think we've all prayed a prayer like that. "Lord, you know, give me success in what I'm about to do." You know, whether that's a test we're taking, whether that's an interview, whether that's whatever it is, right? I'm sure we've all kind of prayed, "Lord, you know, this is a big deal. I'd really love it. If it's your will, just please let this go well." That makes sense. He appeals to God's kindness, right? Right? That also seems appropriate. "Lord, you've blessed my master Abraham. Lord, you've proven yourself," again, calling upon God's track record. I have prayed that way, right? Where I just kind of almost use it to embolden myself by saying, "Lord, I know you've been faithful. I know you can be faithful in the future." So far, so good. Okay? As a sort of a side note, we don't know exactly what this servant knew about Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God, right? I mean, again, just to kind of refresh our memories, for the last 60 years, Abraham and God have had this you know, I'm going to promise you this one day kind of relationship. And through all the challenges and trials and missteps and faithfulness of God eventually, we have no idea what the servant was privy to of all of that, right? But I would infer that he probably knew a great deal. This is Abraham's most trusted servant. This is somebody he trusts to find a wife for his son. I'm not sure I would delegate that to many people, right? Right? I'm sort of out of kids of marriageable age. But if I had another one, I probably would not delegate that to a third party. Right? Even somebody I like. You know, I just said, no, I'm not sure. I'd say, could you go find my wife, you know, for my son or no. So this is somebody that is very, very trusted. So I would imagine that trust has come over years of service to the family. Intimacy with Abraham and Sarah. I'm sure this person knows a great deal about all the inner workings of Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. Well, the servant knows his role. That's something else I think is important to see. He's praying and he's referring to his master Abraham. He gets the idea that the point here is Abraham, not Isaac. Okay? And I know that's a little out of our way of thinking, because usually when we think of finding a spouse, we think of what's in it for the spouse. Right? We don't think about what's in it for the family. That's always nice if your family happens to like the people that your children marry. But that's really sort of a, you know, it isn't kind of thing. That's not a deal breaker in our culture. It's just not. But in this culture, it is. The point here is not to find just a wife for Isaac. It's to find a wife for Isaac that meets Abraham's requirements. And he gets that. Okay? He appeals to God's loving kindness. We want to fulfill the wishes of Abraham to find an Isaac, a wife for Isaac from his homeland. That is the most important thing. So all of that in the prayer kind of makes sense if you kind of tweak it a little bit in terms of understanding how the role of the wife in terms of the family. What probably causes you to stumble is the specificity of the sign. I don't know that I have ever prayed a prayer that specific. Lord, I'm going to say this, and I want them to say that, and that's how I'll know. Okay? That's specific, right? I mean, look what he says. I'm going to say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And you have her say, drink, and I will water your camels also. Not just, oh, okay, help yourself. I didn't make it. I mean, we have some very specific verbiage here, right? Is it really that specific? It is, but I think it's a bigger context. What I think this servant is looking for is somebody who practices hospitality, somebody who's gracious. He's looking for a character quality, right? He's looking for a character quality. This is the ancient world, okay? In the ancient world, there are no inns, there are no Motel 6s. There are no places to stop, okay? When you traveled, you stayed either in a public area like this, it very well might be that he would spend his nights here, or you stayed in the home of somebody you knew, or somebody you met and had some sort of relation with, right? So you might even know that, hey, I know Tom from, you know, and I got a reference from his cousin in Alabama, so when I get here, that's how I'll show him, and sort of lets me in. That's how it went. Right? Hospitality was crucial to travelers. We've seen this before. If you remember when Abraham played host to God and his angels, we talked about hospitality there. And this was something that was sort of defined civility. It defined sort of civilization. Right? This is how you define somebody of good behavior. Were you gracious to a traveler? And it was quite an obligation. Right? The expectation was that you would take care of your guests for as long as they arrived, they stayed with you. You would take care of meals. You'd take care of their animals. Everything was involved in this. Okay? The idea was that a traveler was very vulnerable, and it was a social custom to demonstrate graciousness towards a traveler. And the way you did that sort of showed off your character. So I think what's going on here is he's going to give these young women that are coming an opportunity to show me your character. Who really is a woman of character? The sign, while specific, I have in here, Gideon asked for a specific sign. Right? You probably are familiar with this. So again, this is sort of like the motif of meeting a woman at a well. It's something that recurs in Scripture, the idea of specific signs. And while that is out of context for us, what we need to try to do is sort of remove our present-mindedness and look at how things functioned in the Old Testament, in the ancient world, and to ask for a specific sign for God to reveal himself was very common. So as peculiar as it might seem to us, and how out of place it would seem for us to pray a prayer like that today, it was not so then. Okay? Now, I think another way we can know that this is not a bad or an inappropriate prayer is God's response to it. Right? God does not take offense. Right? God does not say, "What are you putting me on the spot for? I'll reveal this however I feel like revealing it." Right? He doesn't take offense. In fact, he answers the prayer while the guy is still praying, right? Before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. So this servant is praying. He's saying, "Lord, here I am. I want to meet. I'm hoping this is the place. So I'm going to say this, and the girl that responds in this way, let her be the one." Oh, here's one. Right? Here's one right now. What does that tell you? God's plan is in motion. Right? God is already bringing this about. Rebekah had started walking to the well hours before, however far she lived. Right? I mean, it's not like God waited for him to pray and say, "Oh, okay, let's see what I can do here. Let's send Rebekah." God had his plan coming together. I love that intimacy, and it is an intimacy with God that, if it's not inappropriate to use the word, I covet, I want. This sense of being so centered in God's will that the things you are praying for are the things God is already doing. Right? The things you are praying for are the things God is already doing. You know, we tend to try to get God to bless what we want instead of finding out what God is blessing and doing that. Right? This servant is centered in the will of God. He is centered in, I am charged to find a wife for my master Abraham's son, and I'm so centered in the will of God that God's plan is unfolding all around me even as I begin to do my part. It's already there. Well, what do we learn about the young girl? We're told the name of her father, her grandmother, her grandfather. And then it says the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. The girl is described as beautiful. That's convenient. Right? She is described as a virgin. That is mandatory. And it's mandatory for a reason, because the lineage of Abraham is what we're talking about here, right? This is the chosen line. We need to make sure that she is not sort of secretly already carrying some other child. And Scripture emphasizes that, because the word that they use for virgin can also mean just young girl of marriageable age, right? It could just mean that. That's why Scripture adds, for emphasis, that no man had had relations with her. right? Just to sort of clarify that. In other words, in case you read that Hebrew word as, well, no, this just means she's 17. She's old enough to be married. Scripture sort of says, yeah, and no man that had relationships with her. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? This is necessary to meet the requirement because we are looking at the chosen line. So, the servant waits, she fills her jar, and he comes up to her. And he puts forward the test, right? He runs up to meet her and he says, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She says, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to give him a drink. And when she had finished giving a drink, she said, I will draw for your camels also until they finish drinking. And she quickly lowered her jar into the and filled the trough, went back to the well to draw more water, and she drew for all his camels. The servant runs up to meet her. Okay, he is not going to let a moment go. He runs up to meet her, and the way the events unfold, it's very quick now, right? It's kind of interesting that we've had sort of a month-long journey go by, and now the verses is boom, 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 right? It's very quick. He asks for a drink of water, and she responds quickly, without hesitation, right? It says she quickly lowered her jar. She did not have any doubts. It wasn't as though she looked him up and said, who is this guy? Maybe I don't know you. Are you from around here? That's a lot of camels. No, nothing like that. She just immediately serves him. She immediately serves him. Okay? The servant asked for a little water. She lets him drink all he wants. That's what the word means. She let him drink his fill. It means to drink all he wants, that word, to give him a drink. So it's not like, yeah, you can take a sip. It's like, here, help yourself. Again, remember, this guy probably has others with him, right? Another handful of people, right? She's one girl with one jar. And she's like, help yourselves. Help yourselves, right? She's quick. She responds quickly. He had run up to meet her. She responds quickly, lowering her shoulder. And again, I kind of just went back to when Abraham encountered those angels, right? Remember the language was one of urgency, right? Abraham ran from the tent door to greet them. He quickly went into Sarah's tent to tell her to prepare a meal. He ran to fetch the calf. We get a sense in Scripture that urgency, because this is important. This is a moment. This is a crucial connection of dots that we don't want to let slip away. Notice she also offered to water his camels without being asked. Right? He says, hey, can I have a little water? And she says, hey, drink all you want. Let me take care of your camels. He doesn't have to be asked. And again, the words here, the language is not that, yeah, let me give you a little bit. She's going to care for them until they finish drinking. 10 camels. Oh, my word. I mean, I didn't do the, you know, I didn't Google how much a camel can drink. I'll bet it's a lot. All right? She's got one jug. How many trips is she making back and forth? Okay? How heavy is that water jug full of 3 or 4 gallons? Dump it in. By the time she gets back, it's in. Dump it in. I mean, this is, we can kind of laugh because it does have a sort of comedic quality to it, but this is a great act of service. This is, yeah, I by myself will get all the water you, your men, and your camels want. You guys just hang out. You must be tired. Let me run and run and run. That is gracious. That is generous. That is the kind of girl he's looking for.
Hey, Dan?
Yeah?
53 gallons in 3 minutes per camel. 53 gallons.
Yeah, I thought just that. Wow. Okay, so 10 gallons, 530 gallons. Wow. I think we can agree she is being generous in her service. Right? Generous in her service.
I would think so.
Now, Rebecca's going back and forth. And what is the guy doing? It says, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So he's watching her, right? He's watching her do this. It's obviously going to take a while to do this. And again, he's watching her closely. And I think what he's watching is to see, not just that she's doing this, but what's her attitude? How does she serve? Right? Because let's face it, there are different ways of serving. Right? You can serve graciously with a smile, and you can serve muttering under your breath. Right? With a body language and an attitude that belies your service. Right? It's like, yeah, I got to do this. But I'm, you know, I don't have to like it. You know, I can serve you through clenched teeth. I think that's what he's watching to see. Does she get exasperation? Does she get back like, are you guys serious? You're not, oh my God, 53 gallons, you know, and back I got to go? Or is she just making another trip? Let me just help out. The servant had prayed a very specific prayer. And God had answered it very specifically. And yet notice, the servant still had doubts. I think that's important. And I think that's good. He is not trying to be presumptuous. He is not trying to presume that, oh, okay, well, the first one I see has got to be the one. Right? He's not going to rush God. He has put a sign out there. God has answered, but he's not going to sort of use that to handcuff God and say, hey, well, no, he did it, so this has got to be it. He is allowing God to unfold his will in his time. And so after some time, he becomes convinced that she is the one. Right? So when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Notice he didn't say, who are you? Again, this is not about her. This is about the family. Okay, we just have to get that historical context in there. Whose daughter are you? Is there room for us to lodge at your father's house? He offers her gifts. He asks about her family. And the answer he received must have seemed too good to be true. Because not only is the girl beautiful, unmarried, and gracious, she's from the family that he had been sent to find. Now again, we've talked about it before. We don't know how much the value of shekels and such in this time are. But clearly, this is something that would mark her out as 10 shekels, gold bracelets is all. Okay? This is something that would mark her out, distinguish her as a young lady of wealth and beauty. We also need to know that Rebecca probably doesn't get what's happening. Right? I mean, again, let's look at it from Rebecca's point of view. She's gone out to get the family water. She's probably wondering, I bet my parents wonder where I am, because I've probably been gone an hour now, or an hour longer than I would have been gone, because I've been watering this guy's camels. I've got a weary traveler who's asked about my family. He's given me some things. She doesn't necessarily need to think that, oh, I guess I'm going to marry somebody. Right? I mean, that we know that. We have the backstory. But from Rebecca, she's just thinking, well, maybe he's just a wealthy traveler who's thankful that I took care of his camels. Right? She doesn't know all the details. She doesn't know the backstory. And it might actually seem rather peculiar. You know, she's probably having a hard time getting her mind around this. Because, you know, travelers didn't always carry such wealth, and they certainly didn't give it away so generously. Again, the servant gives the gifts to Rebecca. He doesn't ask her name, the name of her father, because that's who he's going to negotiate the marriage with, right? So she says, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and feed, room to lodge in. Again, here's another example of her generosity and trust. Right? This guy, and again, probably a few other guys, is saying, hey, can we come home with you? And her response is, well, I don't know you. Let me go ask my parents. Her response is, of course, we can take care of you. She knows her family. She knows the obligations of being a servant, of civility. And she trusts. She trusts. Other than the gifts, it is interesting that the servant really doesn't do much else with Rebecca here. Right? He doesn't treat her in any sort of special way. I think that's part of his still waiting to see what God is going to do. Right? Notice that he asks if he could stay with her. He bows low and worships, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't like ride her back to her house. He doesn't carry the water jug. He's just like, it's very technical. It's very business-like. But he is beginning to see that God is answering his prayer, because it says in verse 26, the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. He falls on his face before God. This must have been a bit peculiar to Rebecca as well. Right? Again, she is probably overhearing this. And what she's overhearing is the prayer of a servant who understands that this has not been his doing. Right? He is not saying, I knew my plan would work if I just hung out at the well. Abraham is going to be so proud of me because I found the one. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his brilliance, his devices. He is saying, praise be to God who has done this. God who has continued to honor my master Abraham. Not even God is blessing me. Right? He's so humble, he's not even receiving this as a blessing to himself. He sees himself as a servant carrying out the will of his master. And when God honors that, all praise goes to God and the joy to my master. Right? Praise be to God who's allowed my master's plan to come true. He is entirely removing himself for this. He gets that this is God's work. Now again, Rebecca is sitting there listening to this, and she's probably wondering, what in the world is going on? She's beginning to understand that this man is a servant, right? Not the owner of all these camels. Okay? She's beginning to understand that this guy's master is related to her father. She might be wondering who the Lord is. Okay, now we know who the Lord is, and we know who the servant thinks the Lord is. But again, this is a pagan polytheistic culture, right? We know that her family worshipped many gods. If you'll remember the story, we'll get to it one day perhaps, when they flee, Jacob and Rachel flee, Rachel steals the family gods, and Laban's pretty upset about that. You took my gods. So this is not a family that, you know, in other words, when he says the Lord, it's not a family where Rebecca would go, oh yeah, I know who that is. She's probably going, what God is this? And isn't that an interesting dynamic? Isn't that an interesting dynamic? Because, again, God did not necessarily set as a requirement for Isaac's wife that she believe in Yahweh. That was not one of the requirements. Right? It wasn't like, go to my father, the land of my fathers, and find a person who believes as I do. And we talked a little bit last time about why that was. Probably the belief in Yahweh had not spread that far. Right? The prayer itself, and I put some examples in there for you, is probably uttered for her benefit. Okay, it was not uncommon when somebody sort of prayed a prayer like that, that it was done for not just, I mean, it was a genuine prayer, but it was also done for the audience. I think the servant is praying this to kind of inform Rebecca and bring her into the story. To give her some sense of, okay, here's what's happened. I praise God because God has unfolded this plan. This plan. And so, after he prays, the two of them go on their way, right? Back to her father's house. And we're going to shamelessly leave it hanging right there to see what happens next time. But before we finish, what can we take away from this? Well, again, I think this is a passage about decision making, right? And I think there are some things that we see this servant do that are worth considering. First of all, this is a big one, right? This is not what shirt shall I wear or where do I go to lunch. So you see the reliance upon prayer. But more than that, we see not only how he prayed, but how he responded when God answered. He was not afraid to pray specifically. And that, I think, is something to reflect on. I don't know that we need to be that specific, but it is helpful as you begin, if you're making a big decision, to be as in tune with God as you can be. And part of that is thinking out loud and praying out loud some of the details. Right? To get your mind around what exactly do I want in this? What exactly? It's almost a cathartic way of working it out. Right? Especially if you're a couple and you're praying about something as a couple. You know, to pray about details. To pray specifically. Not just, Lord, bless me. Well, do you even know what that means? Right? Do you even have a sense of what that means? Again, we don't want to maybe give such specific boundaries, but I would point out that Scripture does not rebuke him for his prayer. Second thing is, when the answer came, he didn't presume upon God that it was the answer. Right? When he said, Lord, have this happen, when it happens, he doesn't say, hi, got you. He continues to wait. He continues to wait to see God's plan unfold. He took it step by step. He did not assume that a little information was all the information. Right? God is very interested in the process of things. Have you not learned that? God is, I think, so much more interested in the process than sometimes the end result. It's our sanctification. It's trust. It's things like that. And sometimes God gives you a little bit because he wants you to kind of, okay, let's take that step of faith. Oh, we're going down this road. That's the road I hope. Let me take another. Oh, we're going this way now. Okay, let me trust in that. Right? God does not do life-at-a-glance calendars. Right? I wish he did. I wish he just sort of had it all out there, but he doesn't. He just doesn't do it that way. Third, the servant worshiped. He worshiped and praised God for answering his prayer. He gave God credit for answering his prayer. He acknowledged that God was the source of the answer. And he took the next step. Right? When God answered his prayer, the man acted on it. He didn't say, oh, that's the girl. Guess I'll wait and see what happens next. He prayed. He got an answer. He tested that answer by moving forward in faith. Okay, it seems like you are the one. So I need to meet your family because we need to move forward with this. Some principles for us as we make decisions. So Lord, as we think about these, as we ponder these things and carry them with us out the doors, help us to be people that make prayerful decisions, who make decisions where we trust you but do not presume upon you, but where we act upon your answer to prayer. And Lord, through it all, just let us give you the glory. You are the one who is working in all of this. We are servants, right? We are servants. And our job is to try to find our way and to center ourselves in your will. And so, Lord, help us to try to do that, and help us to try to remember to give you the praise and the glory when your will unfolds perfectly. You are worthy of that, Lord. Amen.